was in school, in public school and in high school, they had a class called Industrial Arts. Public school, grade 7 and 8, our industrial arts teacher was Mr. Thiessen, very, very super strict. And there was one day, it would make whatever you want. I didn't know what to make. And so he called me over to the chalkboard, and he said, look, like he said, just come up with something, anything. I said, what? Well, he says, all you have to do, he took a piece of chalk, and he started singing, and I think he started singing, glory, glory, hallelujah. And as he was singing, he's just scrolling all over the chalkboard, making all these swirls on the chalkboard. Make a shape. And he gave me the piece of chalk, and I was like, I don't know what to do. So I scrolled out that shape. He says, great, now go cut that out, polish it up, stain it, all that stuff, varnish it, and put a little stick on the back of it, and that can be a piece of artwork. Fascinating, because like what it shows, we all can create, not all artists. I'm definitely not. I don't have that, which is fine. I appreciate art. I love art. But it's this thing. What was nice was that was from me. That was my creation. Now, his song, but my creation. I'm the one who, from all the scrolling on the chalkboard, I was able to, I crafted out what I liked. It came from my head. I shaped it. You have artists from various forms, right? Sculpting, painting, music. You see it where people, something from deep within comes out and it's expressed, what's inside here. And it works wonderfully. Wait, we create something. And it's from us. And there's an aspect that there's a bit of controlling, right? You control that because it's my artwork. It's my piece. Where it becomes a problem is if you transfer that over to your relationships with people. What does that mean? Well, let me give you an example. So here's a little bit about me. I'm the quiet guy, right? Well, so in my younger days, I did have a problem with anger. And so much so in my 20s that when we moved from Ignace down to Brighton, I decided to find a counselor. It was at that level, right? I needed a counselor because I couldn't navigate out of it. You know, I needed to do something about it. And yes, pastors can be angry. We have a lot of flaws. Anyway, so up this little village, it was in this little building, I go in there, I sit down with him, talking with him, and he wants to know, so what happened? What's up? What's the deal? And so I tell him an incident that, you know, back up in Ignace, what happened, what transpired. And he goes, oh, he says, when you go to a gathering or something like that, or you're going to meet with people or that, you have a script, like how you want things to unfold. Like you have a plan, how you want to see that event unfold, or that meeting with those people unfold, you have a script. And he said, the only problem is they don't have that script. Right? And I'm going, right. Only realizing that he just set me up, right? Because he says, you have a script because you want to control a situation. You want to control an event. You want to control when you meet with somebody, how that goes. And he says, when it doesn't, because they don't have what you want them to say, and because it doesn't go the way you want, you lose it. It was like, gulp, I guess. And he said, lose the script. You don't need the script. Just get rid of it. Just go meet with people and let it be whatever it is. His thing was, just let things be. Because it's just like, this is what you're doing, stop it. You don't have to think about it. And you know, he was a Christian counselor, and he was a pastor, actually. Just let things be. And I was like, okay. And that was my homework. So, what do you got coming up this week? Okay, when you go into that situation, what are you going to do? Have no expectations. Right. Now go and do likewise, right? And then come back and we'll talk how things went. Now, it's a problem when we do that with people. And I don't know, maybe some of you have that same thing. You have a script and yours could be whatever. And you need things to go a certain way. And when it doesn't, boom, triggers.
The whole thing, it's to do with control, right? It's the whole thing of needing to control. Where does that come from? I don't know. Anyway, where it becomes a much bigger problem is when we do that with God. When we have a script with God. Do you have a script with God? A lot of people do have a script with God. Why didn't God do this? Or why did God allow this to happen? And we have an idea in our head of how God should look. True? I've been busted on that. I shape how I think God should be, how God should respond to things. In fact, I set myself up for that. And then when things don't happen the way I think they should happen, I can get angry at God, angry at the church, angry at anybody. Just give me somebody to be angry at. Give me the dog. We end up creating a God in our image, what we think God should be. And if you think I'm wrong, this is something you need to take away, go and think, ponder. Do I ever do this, that I've created a God, an expectation of how God should be? Because we set ourselves up. We set ourselves up for frustration in life, of how life should unfold. And we do it all the time. And we think, life has to make sense. And really, if we're honest, says who? Whoever said life has to make sense? Nobody has an answer. Isn't that amazing? One of my favorite pieces of literature in Scripture, one of my favorite. Scholars generally, on the whole, believe that this book in the Bible, which is the book of Job, was actually the first book written. It's the oldest. It's the oldest written. Part of me, when I think about that journey, we should all start with Job, because Job can teach us so much. Now, many scholars as well say that the person Job never really existed. This is a story. This falls under the wisdom literature. It has a point behind it in the book of Job, and we need to figure out what that point is. And I remember when I first heard that, Job's not a real story. He's not a real person. I remember going, what? And the prof saying, is that a big deal? I was like, I guess not. I don't know. Interesting book. If you haven't read it, do that. And read it for how it was written, which is its wisdom literature. It's a story. There's a story there. And see how it unfolds. It's a fascinating read. Let me summarize it for you so you get all 42 chapters today. Because we're not going to go line by word by word. And in Job, you need to back up. And you need to take a look at the broader story, what's going on. So here's the summary. It starts out with that there was this man named Job, and he's married. He has 10 kids, 7 sons, 3 daughters, and he is very wealthy as far as a farmer goes. He has lots of sheep and cattle and donkeys, and he is very righteous. He is one of those men that have, those people that have integrity, that have character, that are sort of looked at. They're held high, with high esteem. And one day, you know, in heaven, the messengers of the earth, his messengers come to talk. It's sort of like the employees come to report to their CEO of what's going on. And one of those messengers that comes along is Satan the accuser. Now, it's an odd story, right? And it's an odd conversation that begins, because what happens is the accuser comes along and God goes, hey, so how's it going? Satan goes, been patrolling the earth. In my version, it says patrolling. Must have been a cop, right? He's patrolling the earth. Ah, and God goes, have you ever considered my servant Rhonda? Not Rhonda. But that's what happens. God goes, in the story, to Satan, have you considered Rhonda? First, when we're going through this in our class, fly under the radar. Don't get noticed by God at all. Like, but he goes, have you noticed my servant? Stellar. She's stellar. And Satan goes, she's only stellar because you've put a hedge of protection around her, and everything goes, her just turns to gold. She said, take all that away, and she'd curse you to your face. Challenges on. And God says, okay, you know what? You can do anything you want to her. Just you can't hurt her. No physical harm. Do anything you want. And so then the story starts to unfold in the first chapter. Crops get wiped out, cattle gets, all the livestock goes, and right to a point where the servants get killed, shepherds get killed, something like that, and all their kids gone, killed. And his wife goes, curse God. Job goes, I'm not going to curse God. And Job says, we all know this line, the Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We even have a worship song we sing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It gives and takes away. We're singing to this. Like, part of it is like, really? Life has gone sideways, and right away, Job, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes away. However, the testing doesn't stop. Satan goes, yeah, whatever. You haven't really nailed him. Right? And what happens is Job gets inflicted with boils. Boils so bad, and understand here, they're so bad that it says that he takes shards of rock and scrapes the boils off his skin. Like we'd call it self-mutilation. But it's so painful, life is so horrible, he wants to just get rid of all of these boils that are all over his body, and it's just racking him with pain. And he's in agony. And now he's starting to question. Now it's not starting to look so rosy. And things are going sideways. Job has friends. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. Don't know if I pronounced it correctly. Three friends. And they come. They've heard of his plight, of what's going on in his life. And what they do is what's typical in Middle Eastern. They come and they sit with Job. And they sit, sort of, you could say, they sit and embrace his pain with him. They sit with him and embrace that pain. And it's probably days they sit like this with Job in his agony. And they just sit there and they're with him. Brilliant. And then chapter 3 rolls around. Because in chapter 3, Job says his words are, may the day that I was born be cursed. May the womb that bore me be cursed. May the breast that nursed me be cursed for nursing me, for keeping me alive. Would have been better off had I died when I was born. This is the words that he's saying in chapter 3. This is where it's gone. And what I appreciate about Scripture is that Scripture is real. When it gets really tough, you'd rather be dead. In fact, in chapter 3, he says, aren't the dead better off? They're way better than what I'm experiencing. I want to die. I want it to end. And then what happens is this whole thing of script that has been created of who God is, questions start being asked. And from chapters 4 to 37, what you see is this cycle that takes place. For why what has happened has happened. And so Eliphaz goes first, long explanation for what has happened. You know, is it maybe did you sin or you lack faith or God's displeased with you? Then Bildad comes up. He has his reason for what's happening. Job responds. Zophar comes up, gives his reason for what's happening. Job responds. And that complete cycle of each person giving their explanation happens 3 times. We're all the way to 37. Different things get said, but that's the cycle you see. After the three friends, there's a young man that comes along. And young people, they think they have the answer to life, right? I did. I had the answers, all the answers to life. Elihu comes along. He's a young guy, and he gives his explanation as to why things have happened. He's close. He's doing a better job than the other three friends. He's closer. But still, it's this explaining who God is, what God is all about, what's going on here. This is what God has to say. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? And he looks at Job and he says, brace yourself like a man because I have some questions for you and you must answer them. And in chapters 38 and 39, each question, Job has no answer. Question, no answer. It was the thing that, where were you when I formed the earth? I don't know. Were you there when I measured out the waters? Were you there when I created the land? And just one after another, no answer from Job. He had no answer. In chapter 40, Job finally says something. You know, there's that window of where you can step in and say something. And Job says, I am nothing. Mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. Job is realizing, oh my God, what have I been saying? Right? And this boss has been listening everything I've said. And we think it's over. You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? And then, ding, ding, round two, here we go. And he says, tells him, brace yourself like a man, because I got more questions, and you're going to answer them. And in chapters 40 and 41, serpent in the ocean. And he actually, there's some places where he actually mocks Job in saying, you know, have you ever tried to tackle this thing? Have you ever tried to ride its back? Have you? Have you ever captured it like you capture your little pet birds? Like, God's coming out both fists, right? Let's go, Job. You want to be my critic? Let's go for it. Let's do it right now. Bang, bang, question, no answer, question, no answer, question, no answer, on and on for two more chapters. And by this time, Job has to be exhausted. He's wiped. In chapter 42, Job says his words are, you can do anything and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? Me. That's what he says. It's I. And I was talking about things I had no knowledge about, things far too wonderful for me. Busted. And I think of how many times I have spouted off, I'm talking about me, Scott, I have spouted off things about God to people who have the answer to your problems. And I remember Job's words. Oh, right, right. I'm speaking of things I know nothing about. And he goes on, answer them. I'd only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. And I take back everything I said about you. And I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Or you could say that word repentance also means to rethink. And Job is saying, I'm rethinking my ways. I have said things about you. I have formed you. I have shaped you from my mind. I was ignorant. That is me. Job had a script. His friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, Elihu, they had scripts. They figured out they knew God. They had God nailed down. This is what God is. This is how God acts. This is how God responds. And then all of a sudden, life comes along. There they are in the ditch going, what just happened? What's going on here? We have to be careful, guys. I'm telling you, in your life, be careful about writing a script. Because in reality, we don't know. We don't know how God fully operates. We have glimpses through Scripture. We see Jesus. We know that's God. But outside of that, remember, God's infinite. It means he's outside of time. No start, no ending. Me, I have a start, August 25th, 1959. That's your start. You have, just like on your milk carton, best before. Right? Or this product expires on, right? We're finite. How can we possibly know the God who created this universe? Like, seriously, think about it. Logic it out. How can we possibly know everything? I think that's why when you read John's gospel at the very end, John writes those words in his gospel that if everything about Jesus was written down in books, somehow conveyed, there's no way you're going to capture everything about who I am, what I'm all about, what the Father is all about. You don't know. We have the Apostles' Creed we follow. There are key foundational beliefs that we have about who God is. We hold on to those, right? Those things we hold on to. But other things, as far as life's answers, come on. Have you not seen things happen to people and you go, what was the purpose of that? There's no rhyme or reason for it. Somebody dies young. Well, God needed a flower in his flower garden. You gotta be kidding me. I've heard those things, right? It's like, are you for real? God's not a sadist. He's not a mean God. We say things. We don't mean it, but we want to have answers. We're uncomfortable with just letting things be. No script writing. No presuming. Listen, I have been learning this over years. Okay? It is really hard. Even me coming into situations and letting things just be really hard for me. In my family gathering, I want things to unfold a certain way. I don't know why. Let things be. And I've learned this in my relationship with God, to let things be. And I have so much peace now that I don't have to figure anything out. What I have learned, however, is this, that God is faithful. God is good, and God is. God is. We don't have to try and figure things out. One of my first lessons I learned about that was back in the mid-90s. I was living in Brighton, doing courses at Emmanuel Bible College for my theology degree, and I would do these intercession courses, which were the New Age. And in that class, we had been talking about the different cults that are out there, but also the different New Age stuff that was out there as well. Some of the alternative healings and the medicines. And I figure this out. How do I figure out what? Because some of the stuff being said was like, some of it's demonic. You want to stay away from that. You want to stay what's right. And my head was just like spinning, right? Trying to figure out, how do I figure all this stuff out? Now, at that time, the renewal was going on, because that was like 1995, and I thought, for Wednesday night, I have the night off. I'm going to go down to the Toronto Airport Church. Praying. My prayer is, God, how do I sort this out? Like, I can't figure this out. How do I know that I'm not crossing into something that's wrong? Because I don't want to do that. You know what I heard? Just stay close to me, Scott. Just stay close to me. And if you venture into something that I don't want you in, I'll let you know. And I was like, well, that's easy. Stay close. Let go of the rest. Just let go. It's okay. Relax. I'll let you know. I'll let you know if you cross over. And I'll bring you back. And over the years, I have learned that regardless of what has happened in my life, when we suffer, his compassion for us, he sees the pain we go through, he sees our stresses, day-to-day stresses, and God is there for us. God is ministering to us. God cares for us, and he carries our burdens, and he walks with us through our day-to-day. And that's where our joy comes from, that joy that's unspeakable, right? It's from the fact that regardless of life circumstances, God is faithful. God is good. And we can walk with him. And that's what we do. That's what we do. That's what we're called to do. It's about unforming God. It's about what if you have created things, it's unforming that. How do you start? Just invite the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, if there's areas where I have shaped you, Lord, help me to let that go and let you be you. See, the problem the church had in the renewal days, the church,
being the broader evangelical church, even broader than that, the mainline church and the Catholic Church. Back then, when April and I mentioned to our parents that we were thinking of tending the vineyard, it was like, ah! What do we do? What do we say? You know, you can't go there. Why? It's a cult. That's what we heard. We heard those words, right? The church we were attending, they did a series on why the vineyard was wrong, right? Seriously. It was like a six-week series. It was like, you know. But we thought we had God nailed down. That was the problem. And the Holy Spirit showed up and just wanted to bless and pour out. People were hungry for the Father's heart. They're hungry. They wanted something more. That was the phrase you heard. There's got to be more. There's got to be more to this. And God responded. And then all of a sudden people said, well, that's not how God responds. You know, I saw articles, sour grapes. Satan was like, oh my gosh. This is like, felt sorry for John Wimber. I was like, dude, you got to take a whole brunt here. But it was this whole thing until people started to realize, just let God. Let God bless. Let him come. God can be trusted. That we don't understand all of God's ways and the way God does things. We don't. Isaiah says in, I think it's chapter 55, your ways are higher than our ways. Or God is saying that my ways are higher than your ways. You can't fully understand how I move and operate. So lose the script. Unform God, however you have shaped him. Understand, God's going to break out of that. And you wanted a good afternoon read today? Read Job. It's a great read. It really is. It's fantastic. It's an awesome book.